Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. I'm going to have you all remain seated. We're going to read the whole chapter. That's Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Like I said earlier, this will be our last sermon in the book of Acts. So we're at Acts chapter 28. Let me begin reading God's word to us. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people, they showed unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had become to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases all came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case, but because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Though I had no charge to bring against my nation, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken evil about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but you will never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." For those of you here who are TV watchers, there's a particular episode of a TV show that's pretty important. It's the season finale. Season finale, you always see your people online, on social media, they're advertising, they're talking about it. It's usually going to tie all the loose ends from the rest of the season. It's usually the catapult or the catalyst that propels the show into the next season. many of season finales end on a cliffhanger. Will they end up together? Will he be alive? What's going to happen? And you're left there with that kind of tension. And so season finales are usually big on viewership. But series finales is where they really get the viewers. Anybody, by a guess, random trivia, the largest viewership for a series finale. Anybody know the show? Friends? Nope. MASH. Does anybody know how many viewers? It is ridiculous. 105.9 million viewers watched the end of the MASH series, which was a comedy slash drama chronicling the Korean War. And the war ended at the end, spoiler alert, for the series finale. But what it did is it kind of brought closure. It was an opportunity to say goodbye. It was a time of reflection or rejoicing. Well, we are at our series finale. I'm not expecting 105 million viewers. It's the last sermon in our book of or study through the book of Acts. For those of you keeping track number-wise, this is sermon number 48. We started in March of last year with Christmas and Easter. We've had some weeks off, and then we did the five solas at celebrating the Reformation. So we've been in this book a long time. Going through expository preaching, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I really believe the book of Acts has been very timely in the life of Covenant Church. I know it has been for me. It has challenged us in ways that were needed. It got us out of our comfort zone. I think it also encouraged us what is possible with a church centered on Christ. So that's what we're going to end in chapter 28, the idea of possibilities. Our bittersweet end to our study as we reflect on the possibilities illustrated in the book of Acts. We're going to ask three questions today, okay? And think of it, we're going to look at chapter 28, but it's also really considering all 28 chapters. First question is, what is possible with God? Is God limited? Is God restricted? Does God have abilities beyond what we believe he can do? Are there people, are there places that he can overcome, that he can transform, that you and I of little faith truly doubt are capable of gospel transformation? So we're going to see what is possible with God. But then secondly, what is possible with God's people? What happens if a people, his people, are faithful with the gospel? What happens if they're rooted in Christ and they live in community together? What can we expect by that kind of living? And then lastly, we're going to ask the question, what is possible with the world? What is possible with the world? What should we expect as we live out in community the gospel? What kind of response should we anticipate from the world? What kind of celebrations and victories, what kind of defeats and opposition should we anticipate? So let's begin. We'll pick up at the beginning of chapter 28 and ask that question, what is possible with God? What is possible with God? I think most of us could testify, as you get older, this world has a really good ability of making us cynical and jaded. Skepticism. We look at situations, and as you get older, often we see the cup as half empty, not half full. We're kind of naturally, we complain, we critique, and in the midst of that, especially as we look at this passage, I want us to see that God is not limited by your doubt and unbelief. There is no person, and there is no place beyond the transformative power of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's really testimony of your own life. If you really got it, you were an unlikely suspect to believe in Jesus, and yet God transformed you. If he can transform you, he can transform anybody. That's the drum that Paul beated all the time in the epistles. It's the drum that Paul beated in the book of Acts. So the first thing I want us to see is there is nothing impossible. There is nothing impossible with God. So we pick up at 28. They arrive safely at the island called Malta. If you remember last week, shipwreck happened. It was It was like the Odyssey. Somebody was talking to me earlier. Is this travel? They almost die. They survive the shipwreck. They're about to kill Paul because he's a prisoner and the prisoners might escape. They are spared. Nobody's killed. And now they end up on this island of Malta. And then look at verse 2. It says the native people, the actual word used is the word that we derive barbarians. Now that doesn't mean they were savages, okay? But what it does mean is they did not speak, they did not write in Greek or Latin. So instantly, we have a language barrier in this island that Paul is now at. But then it goes on, not only do we see this language barrier, we see a people that are extremely superstitious. So they have this fire, it says they're really kind, they have this fire. Paul, the servant that he is, he goes and picks up some sticks to put in the fire. He puts them in, and apparently there was a snake in the midst of all of it that had become dormant, and the heat kind of woke up the snake. So there he is, he's putting it in, a viper comes out, poisonous mind you, latches onto his arm, so he shakes his arm, goes into the fire. Instantly, what do they say? No doubt this man is a murderer. Do you understand their theological framework? Karma. This guy's a bad dude, he survived the shipwreck, he is not going to survive this. Well, what happens? Minutes become hours. Paul's not swelling up. Paul's not having a reaction to the poison. And they're like, what? So where do they go from there? They go from he is a murderer to what? Look down at verse 6. He's a god. You understand how superstitious these people are? The reason I'm drawing attention to this is we need to understand at Malta, this is not the kind of place you expect the gospel to take root. Language barrier, superstitious, pagan people, and yet it appears that the gospel does take root. You see, and you and I, we do this. We use the word can't often. Back to that cynical part. Have you ever heard anybody say, we don't allow that word here? And we do. We say it. You might have a work deadline, and you tell your boss, it can't be done. It's impossible. It can't happen. Maybe it's a child. One of your children has this like dream. I'm going to play in the NBA. I am going to be a professional athlete. I'm going to be the president. And maybe you're not willing to say it to them, but you're like, yeah, it's not happening. Impossible. Can't happen. Maybe it's a more serious tone. Maybe it's a marriage that's just falling apart and you're like, it can't be fixed. Maybe it's an addiction where you've seen this person's life just unravel right before you and say, this person can't change. It is impossible. Well, here's the good news for you and I. God majors in the impossible. God majors in the impossible. Jesus is speaking about a rich man. In Matthew 19:24, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is impossible, right? Than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they said, well, then who can be saved? And he's like, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That the God of creation, the God of salvation, he is not limited like you and I. He can transform any place. He can transform any people. Look down at verse 7. So one of the men, Publius, seems to be chief of the island. He's a big shot. His father is sick. Paul heals him, but not only does he heal him, the rest of the island comes that's sick and he heals him. And we know this from the book of Acts. What is healing always associated with? The transformative power of the gospel, and Paul always. So even though Luke doesn't articulate it, I think it's safe to say Paul preached as he healed. So God is in this, what apparently appears to be a coincidence. They end up on this island of Malta. God has a divine purpose. I am going to have the gospel spread in this island and in unlikely people. I was looking online this week. You know how many churches are on this island right now? Over 400. There's actually, if you look at a lot of the places, even some of the letters of the epistles have been, there are not churches in some of those cities now. But yet Malta, it actually tradition says Publius became its first pastor. And 2,000 years later, this church is still, the churches are thriving. The gospel is taking root. And that's what God does. The miracle of salvation is that anybody is saved. You and I all here were unlikely to be transformed. And if we were unlikely, everybody's unlikely. And yet God majors in the unlikely. Listen to Paul, his testimony. 1 Timothy 1:16, I received mercy for this reason, that Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him. So if God can save Paul, God can change us, save us all. Well, do you put God in a box? Are there people and places that you think are beyond the power of God? Are there situations where you see no hope? Friends, look at your own life as the testimony, as the witness, as the reason to believe that you can be saved. Anybody can. Even now, ask God to help you in your belief and in your faith, because nothing is impossible with God, but also nothing is wasted by God. Go down to verse 11 with me. So after 3 months, they set sail on a ship. So they stayed at this island for 3 months. There was a ship there. It was winter was over. They take this ship. They ride it. They set sail, putting in at Syracuse. They stay there for 3 days. From there, they make a circuit. They arrive at Regium. So they're not far off the coast of Italy. So at Malta, and there's like a little boot if we had the map out. So they're near Rome. And they're working their way. After one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, they came to Puteolia. There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. That's a lot going on in a very little space, right? Let's think of the book of Luke, though. Isn't that, or the book of Acts? Talk about active. God and his people were always serving him. Now, sometimes it meant they were going, but then when they weren't going and maybe they were staying at a specific city, they were doing while they were there. They were preaching the gospel. They were discipling. They were mentoring. They were speaking truth. They were always active. And that's kind of a surprise to us in a day and age where we see such inactivity. There's so much inactive lifestyle. I think years from now, there are going to be people going back and say that was the epidemic for these generations, that everybody spends time in front of a screen, that kids, I mean, I'm starting to really sound old, kids don't go outside and play like when I did. But there is a natural inactivity between social media, between staring at a computer screen, staring at your phone, having a ton of TV shows at your disposal with Netflix, Amazon Prime, Hulu, cable. You can literally do nothing that burns a calorie for your whole day. And then what do we call those people? Couch potatoes. Well, are there spiritual couch potatoes? Should there be? God has given us one life. Make the most of it. Live it well. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Remember the big picture of the book of Acts. Acts 1:8. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the whole book of Acts plays that out. He's in Jerusalem. Then he goes to Judea and Samaria. And then we are at the ends of the earth. He finally arrives in chapter 28 at Rome. You see, and that was Paul's life. That was his mantra. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus said what? Go and make disciples. The pattern of the book of Acts, I would say the pattern of the Bible is us to be active, to have active lifestyles for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make a distinction. Active does not necessarily mean busy. You can be busy and not active. You can have a church with 55,000 programs and not be doing the work of discipleship and vine work. So we're not talking about that, but are we seizing the moments? Are we intentional? Are we seeking the lost? Are we guiding the saved? Are you wasting your life? Let's be brutally honest. It's between you and God. In the heart of hearts, could you say, I'm just not making that much of a difference for you, Lord? Are you seizing these moments? Friends, if there's anything that I can plead with you on, don't take life for granted, because it is not assured to any of us. Those young people in Texas, they went to school thinking school year's almost over, and 10 of them are now dead. And that could happen to any of us. Does God have a point with your life? He does. He does not want you to be a spiritual couch potato. Are you ready to have this active lifestyle? Maybe today needs to be that day as we end the book of Acts, that it's a new beginning for you. That I need, and we're not talking about guilt, we're not talking about shame, but I want to make the most of my life. I want to live a life that makes a difference with purpose and with mission. Because that's possible with God. Because nothing is impossible and nothing is wasted. Well, what's possible with God's people? What can we expect with the body of Christ? What should we see within the community of believers? First of all, we should see a close community. A close community. Look at verse 15 with me. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, listen to what Paul says. It says, Paul thanked God and took courage. Notice the encouragement and the instant family that Paul had. Now, Paul, if we remember the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, he wrote earlier on, and he always said, even in that, I want to come to Rome. It's my longing. So some of these people who he gets to see in Rome would have known Paul, but they didn't know Paul. But instantly, they haven't met this guy like a pen pal. Instant family and friends. And that's the tie that binds with the gospel. That it brings that kind of connection. When we lived in Mississippi, I remember one particular Saturday, we did not have cable where we stayed. And I really wanted to watch the Ohio State Buckeyes play. So I like went online, I was able to find a place, and it was wild. I'm in Jackson, Mississippi. I walk into the sports bar, and there are 40 people in Buckeye jerseys. And we became like best friends. I mean, we're rooting. I'm almost certain they won that game. It was the year they won the national title, so yeah, it was. They definitely won the game, the first one, the Jim Tressel one. And it was funny to see just the camaraderie and the instant bond that I had because I was with some fellow Buckeyes of the Ohio State University. Do you understand? There is a bond even stronger, believe it, than Scarlet and Gray. There is a bond closer than ethnicity, than even blood. And it's the bond we have in Christ. That's why Paul, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says, I was so affectionately desirous of you, I was ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives. You were dear to us. You see, and God's intent for gospel community is a close-knit family, regardless of size. Now, mind you, there's going to be closer family within the family, so as the church gets bigger, there's not everybody's going to be as close. But even it encouraged me today, as after the service, they're having that celebration for Ryan and Melissa, and that just does my heart well. It wasn't my idea or suggestion, just to see the natural closeness and intimacy of this congregation that we love on and care for one another. And that's God's design. That God is not intending for you to be a lone ranger outside of community. We are one body. Well, are we fostering such community at Covenant? I think we can improve on it. I know it's not perfect. Are you available to let God's people into your life? Are you plugging into God's people? I'm understanding not everybody's going to plug in. I know it's a pipe dream as a pastor. I desire it. I dream about it. I want it. Do you see the need for community? I think some of you out here who are not plugged in, you're suffering from it, but we are also suffering from it because only you could be you in our fold. Maybe today is a day where you start saying, you know what, I need to be willing to put myself out there. And there's dangers and there's risk involved. You being closer in community risk the chance that you're going to get hurt. But God desires that from you. Not only is a close community, we see a Christ-centeredness. So he's 17 through 22. He calls the Jews. He explains his case. Hey, I had to go before the Romans. I ended up here. And they say, hey, we want to hear your views. And then read verse 23 with me. It says, when they appointed a day for him, They came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. You see, God's people are not only connected in close community, we have a common interest, and that interest is Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul gets the opportunity to speak before Agrippa and Bernice and Festus, and what does he talk about? Who does he focus in? Say it with me. Jesus. I know some of you, especially young people, there are these things called record players that have actually taken on a rekindling in the world. Like today I see people buying record players now. But instead of a CD, instead of downloading your music online, there was this vinyl album that you would put on. And one of the things that would be so frustrating is if it got a scratch in the record. And what would happen if it got a scratch? It would repeat. So it would be like, duh, 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 duh. So whatever word it got the scratch at, it would say, give us a word. What's the word? Love, love, love. And it, after a while, it would drive you insane. It was just that broken record. And we use that now illustrating somebody who just constantly is saying the same thing. You're such a broken record. Paul was a broken record, and that is a compliment. Because when he talked, Jesus tended to be on his lips. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He had a one-track mind. 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground to boast, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul's saying, you can't even pat me on the back and say, that's great that you're preaching Jesus. I have to do it. I can't not do it. I'm so in love with Christ. I'm so amazed by the transformation I've had through Christ that I have to tell people about it. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul saw every opportunity as a Jesus opportunity. He couldn't stop himself. He created moments. He had a focus on Christ. And I think part of the reason he was like this is because he walked so closely with Jesus. He reflected on his gospel so much. He considered his testimony. He saw how far. I mean, I can envision Paul standing there, Stephen bleeding and eventually dying, and Paul was there celebrating it. And now Paul goes from that man to being the man who one day was stoned and was almost dead. And he could never get over that. And that's why he really believed heart of heart, I am the worst of all sinners, and God has forgiven me. How can I not tell people about Jesus? And friends, I think the danger for you and I is we don't spend enough of our life focused on reflecting on how far we've been taken. We don't consider our past. We don't even consider our present. We don't reflect on the sin in our life, how unworthy we are to be God's child. And because of that, grace doesn't seem that amazing. Forgiveness of what? So because of that, Jesus is just not that important to us. He's not that valuable. We don't treasure him that much. So my encouragement for us is walk close with Jesus. Spend time in his word. Spend time praying. And I think as you do that, God will reveal, God will open up your eyes that you need Jesus. You needed him today as much as you did when you first came to faith. You need him tomorrow as much as you need him today. You will always need him. We need him into eternity. Well, how frequent is Jesus on your lips? And I found that extremely convicting this week. How often I can talk about the Cleveland Cavs, who won last night, and how often I don't talk about Jesus. How often he's not on my mind. How often I don't put myself in fertile soil to grow in my devotion of Christ. Are you abiding close with him? Are you reflecting on your own salvation? So we've seen just what is possible with God. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is wasted. We see what is possible with God's people, this close community, this Christ-centeredness. What should we expect with our engaging of the world? First of all, look at verse 24 with me. We should expect gospel rejection. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed. After Paul had made one statement, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, go to this people and say, you will hear, but you will never understand. You will see, but you will never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and let their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah promised it. Paul acknowledged it. There will be rejection to the Messiah. And we do not like rejection. Has anybody ever requested a Facebook friendship and they didn't accept it? Talk about crushing the heart. You keep thinking, well, maybe they didn't notice it. Eventually they're going to come. Guys, who here loved asking a girl out to on a date and they're like, no thanks? If you're a salesman, you don't like to hear the customer say, no thank, we are taking our business elsewhere. And yet, the gospel life, the call to faithfulness, is an acknowledgement that we are going to be rejected at times. Some will accept, some will reject. Some will be like a magnet and they'll be drawn to the gospel. And those are exciting. I'm looking out at a group of you who, it's a celebration that God gave you eyes and you see and you believe and you're followers of Jesus. And that is the positive light of the gospel, that this happens, that you are witness and testimony of this. But other people are going to hear but not hear. They're going to see but they're not going to perceive. They're not going to believe. 2 Corinthians 2:15. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we're a fragrance from death to death, and to others, a fragrance from life to life. So if Christ smells beautiful to you today, rejoice. Rejoice. Celebrate that fact that God did that miraculous work in your life, and it wasn't based on anything in you or about you or through you, but it was because of his grace and mercy. But we're also reminded some will reject. Ephesians 4:18 says they were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Be prepared for opposition. Are you accepting Christ now? Are you celebrating that? Are you giving him the glory for your faith? If you're not trusting him, what's stopping you? And are you willing to endure opposition for the sake of Jesus? Are you prepared? It's not about you. It's not for the faint of heart. I mean, I want God to continue to use covenant, continue to grow covenant, but I also realize that I'm going to preach the word to people and it's going to fall on deaf ears some days. And people I love and I care for might reject Christ. That doesn't mean you and I don't pray and plead and hope, but we need to be ready that those things will happen. Though we not only see gospel rejection, lastly, I want us to see gospel reach. Look at the very last verse. So he lives there 2 whole years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So what we know is after 2 years, based on 1 Timothy, he ends up getting released. And then we don't know everything. It seems like he might even have headed the direction of Spain. But at some point, tradition and history says he does return to Rome, he gets arrested, and he ends up being martyred for his faith. But I want us to just focus in on that last part of verse 30. It says he preached with all boldness, and then it says without hindrance, and that is shocking. So we've been going through the book of Acts. What have the opponents to the gospel been trying to do? Stop the gospel. Thwart the plans. Hinder. The most recent, the Jews, got him out of Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him. Now they got him sentenced to Rome. And yet, Paul is left in verse 30, and Luke is very intentional in how he wrote this, preaching unhindered. Even though he's in prison, the gospel is going unhindered. Who here thinks they could stop a raging bull in a running? Like, anybody? You got some bigger guys, right? Nobody? Who here could stop a, we got one, Ryan Hain. I'm not liking the odds there. Next one, who could stop a runaway train? Nobody. Why? Because in both of those situations, realistically, they're too strong. They're too powerful. There is an impossibility to thwart the progress of either of those things. You see, the gospel is stronger than a raging bull. It is stronger than a locomotion. Stronger than Superman, who might be able to stop the locomotion, right? He's stronger than that. The gospel cannot be stopped. Psalm 2, love it. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? And then it goes on and says, the Lord in heaven, he laughs. He laughs because it's so ridiculous that the nations think they can stop him. It's like, you think you're going to stop me? The one who spoke you into existence, the one who created, you're going to impede me and my plans and my purposes? Ha, ha, ha. He says, for as for me, I have set my king on Zion. And that's Jesus. The gospel cannot be hindered. He looks to Peter and says, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And guess what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have to see this reality that God's will is prevailing. To the naked eye, it sometimes is not going to seem like that. We're going to see, I mean, even today, there are churches being persecuted around this world. There are Christians having their lives taken today because of their faith. And when we see those moments, it seems like somehow the gospel is being stopped. Somehow God's plans are being hindered. And what's going to give? And the truth of the matter is, the gospel goes without hindrance. It always has. It always will. Isaiah 55:11, my word does not go out from my mouth, return void. It will not return empty, but it accomplishes what I purpose. It will succeed in the thing which I sent it. Tertullian, the famous quote, is the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The harder the world, the harder the opposition to the gospel, the crazy thing that happens, it flourishes. The more the church grows. Paul was used mightily as a result of that. He preached, he wrote. We have the epistles because of this. The gospel doesn't stop. Well, do you believe in the power of the gospel? Do you have confidence in the work of God? Do you have the eyes of faith that God can use you, that you can bear fruit? All right, what do you see when you see a blank sheet of paper or a screen? What do you see if you have an unplowed field? What do you see if you have a piece of clay? What do you see if you have an empty blueprint? It all depends on who you are, doesn't it? You see if you're an artist, if you're a writer, and you see the blank, you see possibilities. If you're a farmer, you see a potential field that's going to one day have a harvest. You see a blueprint, maybe you're an architect, and you see the amazing structure that you're going to help have built. But it all requires the eyes of faith. And I think as we leave our time in the book of Acts, I want us to put on the eyes of faith. I want us to look out at the endless possibilities. That the same power that changed the world in the book of Acts is the same power that resides in your life and in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember, God picked a group of fishermen and unlikely suspects to be the foundation which he would build the church. 1 Corinthians 1:26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If God could use a bunch of weak, foolish people to transform the world, God can use a bunch of weak, foolish people here, no offense, to change the world. I truly believe that. That's why the book of Acts for me excites me of the endless possibilities that we as a church can have an impact both near and far as we faithfully live out the gospel. Well, do you believe that? You see, the end of the book of Acts is not really the end for us. I think it's just the beginning. The potential that we have in Christ. And that we would be a people who boasts in the Lord. God was at work then. God is at work now. The same power within them is the same power within us. Let's get to work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the great encouragement this book has been in our lives. We thank you just for their testimony, for the sacrifice, for the blood, sweat, and tears of men like Paul, who endured everything for the sake of the elect, that we are ultimately the byproduct of their faithfulness. And we pray, Father, as we enter into new generations, that we would be like-minded and fellow servants of the gospel, and that, God, you would do an amazing work in and through us. Lord, here we are, and in the words of Isaiah, send us, use us, we're available to you. We don't want the credit. We just want to be used by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the elders come up, please?